Well, that song says it, doesn't it? If we took that to heart, if we lived that, we certainly wouldn't need to do anything else to make God the passion of our lives. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14. We'll be moving through Acts today. If you don't have a Bible with you, you're just welcome to listen, but please have your bulletin open to the inner fold. There's verses there that we'll be using this morning, and there's also some blanks there that you might want to fill in, at least mentally fill in. Make sure you understand where we're going and what the Lord is saying to us as God's people today. So let's pray before we come to God's Word. Lord, we're glad to come. We're glad to hear, Lord, now speak to us through your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've started a series called Insights for Living on the book of Philippians, but we haven't got to Philippians yet. We're just picking up some background. And the title of this morning's message is Your Service Counts. Last time we looked at the life of Paul, and this morning we're going to look at the life of his son in the faith, Timothy. Last time we looked at the life of the man Oswald Chambers. Now, the most recent author to write about Oswald Chambers' life, and he was a real man of God, is a bloke by the name of David McCasland. And David McCasland also writes for Our Daily Bread. Many of you have used that as a devotional down through the years. In one Daily Bread article, David McCasland says, "A few months before my father died of cancer, he wrote me in a letter in which he said, I never think of you that I don't offer up a short prayer for you and your success. I know you. I know what's behind you. I'm pretty sure that I understand your goals, the kind of writing you hope to do, and the message you wish to convey. Stay in there," his dad said, "and may the Lord bless you. I'm so proud and thankful that the Lord let me be your father." And David McCasland says that was one of my dad's greatest gifts to me. Yeah, and David McCasland has certainly been used of God to write helpful things to God's people. David McCasland's dad invested in his son, like Paul invested in his son in the faith, Timothy. If you're a dad, you should be doing more than bringing up your children so that they don't embarrass you. You should be discipling and mentoring your son to be an equipped servant of the Lord Jesus. But whether you're a dad or not, whether you're male or whether you're female, you should be asking the Lord to give you a younger person of your own sex to mentor and disciple. Someone to invest your life in, to pass on to them what the Lord has shown you over the decades. We need to invest our lives in others, just as Paul did with Timothy. That service will count for eternity. And what a great man of God Timothy became. As we watch Timothy grow in the faith, there are some great lessons for us. And I'd like to point out four themes from the life of Timothy today that will help us in our lives too. The first theme illustrated in Timothy's life for us to learn from is value Christian heritage. Value Christian heritage. Let's say a young man is saved out of drugs and immorality, and he becomes an evangelist. He becomes a well-known world evangelist, someone perhaps like a Billy Graham, and many thousands are coming to Christ through him. Surely that is an awesome testimony that he would be able to say, "This is what God has done in my life and through me." But an even better testimony is that you've had a wonderful Christian heritage and trusted Christ at a young age. Timothy's life illustrates for us the value of Christian heritage. Paul writes to his protege, his son in the faith, his apprentice, Timothy, saying in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, how he thanks God for Timothy. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." Lois is Timothy's grandmother. Eunice is Timothy's mother. They were both Jews living in the area that we would call Turkey today, in particular from the town of Lystra. Now, Eunice is pronounced in Greek eunuche, referring to a great victory, and Timothy's name refers to honouring God. Paul talks about the genuine faith first of Lois, then of Eunice, and then of Timothy. Timothy was a young man when Paul was traveling on his first missionary journey and came to the town of Lystra. Paul brought the gospel there, and the faith of Lois and Eunice and Timothy was such that when they heard about the Messiah for the first time, they understood who he was and they turned their lives over to him. By the way, that's the most important thing to know if you're not saved. Who is Jesus Christ? I like to ask people, who do you say Jesus is? If you think he's a mere man, you haven't understood who Jesus is yet. Jesus was who he claimed to be, God in the flesh. And Lois, Eunice and Timothy understood this. This was possible because three generations were immersed in the scriptures. Okay, they didn't know who the Messiah would be yet, but they knew the Old Testament scriptures and they knew about the Messiah who was coming. And when he was preached, they recognized him. Thus Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Indeed they did. They prepared Timothy's heart so that when Messiah was preached, he came to him. What a great heritage of godliness and saturation with the scriptures that Timothy had. Now my life was definitely going the wrong way when I was saved. I feel confident that I would have ended up in the gutter if the Lord had not saved me out of the situation I was in. But I got saved with baggage. Plenty baggage, all kinds of sin habits and ungodly ways of reacting that has been a fight to overcome over the years, to have victory in the Lord Jesus. But what great advantage my sons have. They knew the scriptures as toddlers. They were saved at an early age and they do not have the baggage of an ungodly life that they had. They did have some baggage of a dad who was still trying to get rid of his baggage. Young men and women, children, I want you to see that it is an unspeakable privilege to grow up in a home where the Lord Jesus Christ is honored, to have that Christian heritage. I want you to know that you have the best of testimonies, that God had his hand on you in a special way. Of course, God has his hands on people and he seeks to draw them to Christ. But God had his hand on you in a special way that you would grow up in a Christian home. Parents, I want you to be deliberate in passing on that Christian heritage to your children. Not just have children that don't embarrass you, but have children that seek in their lives to glorify God with what they say and do. You want to show them in your home how to have victory over sin. You want to model for them godly reactions to the hurts of life and the circumstances of life that come. You want to pour the scriptures into the empty vessels of their young hearts, don't you? You want them to be full of and saturated with the scriptures. You want to show them how much you worship the Savior and love Him. You want to model good and godly family relationships and how to serve. How to serve in the local church. How to be involved in ministry. How to reach out. How to witness to others. A child from such a home has a rich heritage. A blessed heritage. When I was traveling in the United States, I met a pastor who was a fifth generation pastor. It might have been more than that, but something like that. What a heritage to have. We can learn from such people how to pass on passionate faith. And it does need to be passionate. The second theme illustrated from Timothy's life for us to learn from this morning is have a son in the faith. Have a son in the faith. Or for the ladies, have a daughter in the faith. The year is 47 AD. Timothy is a young man. As we've seen, he's well taught in the scriptures. And Paul arrives in his hometown of Lystra. We pick it up at Acts chapter 14 and verse 6. Chapter 14 and verse 6. They became aware of it, that is Paul and Barnabas, and fled to Lystra, Timothy's hometown, and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they preached the gospel there. That's important for us to know because Timothy and Lois and Eunice, they all heard the gospel when Paul came to town. We learn later that Timothy's mother and grandmother were all saved on that occasion. From then on, Paul referred to Timothy as his son in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, he calls Timothy a beloved son. In 1 Timothy, he calls him a true son in the faith. And in 1 Corinthians 4, he calls him my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. He had been saved through the ministry of Paul, born again, and so he became his son in the faith. And dear brothers and sisters, there is too little of this, far too little. I've been listening to some preaching on the man Elijah from a preacher by the name of Bill Crowder, who's a pastor and international speaker. He says, Dave Randlett was someone of whom I could say, because of him, my life will never be the same again. Dave, who went to heaven in October 2010, became a mentor to me, Dave Crowder says, when I was a young man at uni. He not only invested time in me, but he took risks by giving me opportunities to learn and to grow in ministry. Dave was God's instrument to give me opportunity to preach the Word of God, to travel with a music team, and to preach in different churches. As a result, he helped shape and prepare me for a life of teaching the Word of God. And Dave Crowder ends by saying, I'm glad I was able to express thanks to him on a number of occasions. Now, Bill calls a mentor relationship, Paul calls a son in the faith. I had to search for quite a while for even one illustration of an older man who took a younger man under his wings and taught him about the Christian life, what he had learned over decades. It should be common, but it is quite rare, and that is very sad. I would certainly count it a privilege to spend time with any young man that wanted to pursue the Lord. And I've started with some, but they've dropped off too. Us older blokes need to ask ourselves, are we really role models for younger men and women in our church? Do I have any Christian wisdom to pass on to those who follow? You younger men need to set your hearts on making Christ the priority, the passion. As the deer pants for the water brooks, your soul longs after God. That needs to be your passion. I've already encouraged parents to be deliberate about passing on the baton of faith to the next generation. But when you've done that, it's not enough. The Lord wants you to do more. Older women should be mentoring younger women, and older men, younger men. Mentoring is a modern word for old-fashioned discipleship. Discipleship is not about just knowing facts from the Bible. Discipleship is about how to live the whole Christian life and how to minister to others. Do you men have a son in the faith? Do you ladies have a daughter in the faith whom you're seeking to pass on? You see, it's commanded that we make disciples. Reaching our own family is necessary, but it's inadequate. We need to have sons and daughters in the faith. The third theme illustrated from Timothy's life for us to learn from is be passionate. Be passionate. On Paul's first missionary journey, 47 to 48 AD, Timothy was saved. We've seen that already. On Paul's secondary missionary journey, 49 to 52 AD, Paul revisited Lystra. By the way, there's a map on your bulletin if you're wondering where Lystra is that shows you where that place is, modern Turkey. Timothy, on Paul's second missionary journey in visiting Lystra, Timothy stood out. We pick it up, if you'd flip in your Bibles, to Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Acts 16 and verse 1. Then he, Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, Timothy, in a few years, it's just been a few years since Paul's first missionary journey, in a few years after being saved, he stood out from the crowd. Paul saw God's work in Timothy's life and wanted Timothy to be on his team. From Lystra, he took him with him on the second missionary journey. 10 years later, Paul looked back on that second trip to Lystra, and he wrote to Timothy, and he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." So apparently on that first visit, there was an unnamed prophet in the church, or visiting the church at Lystra, who identified Timothy's gifts and spoke about them. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14 adds, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." So the gift was recognized by the eldership of the church at Lystra, and they laid their hands on Timothy as a man that was approved before God to take the word of God to other places. They confirmed the prophet's words as representatives of the local church. And a couple of years after that, Paul wrote to Timothy again, saying in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Now, nowhere is it stated exactly what Timothy's gifting was, but I think it was a missionary pastoral gift. It was certainly a gifting in the Word of God. It was not evangelism, yet he was to do the work of an evangelist, just as every single Christian is. I don't know that there's anyone in this room this morning that has a gift of evangelism. But if you are saved, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to do the work of an evangelist. We all are. It sounds like a pastoral gift that Timothy had to me, because Paul wrote to the Philippians, and this is the passage that Stephen read out this morning. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19 on your sheets. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your stay. For I have no one like-minded, that is, no one like Timothy, who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Only Timothy really cared for others, or at least out of the people that were with Paul at that time, only Timothy really cared for others. Everyone else seemed to be seeking their own things. Timothy was outstanding from the time that he first came to Christ and right throughout his ministry. What made Timothy stand out? Well, by the end of his ministry, it became obvious about his care for people, his knowledge for the Word of God. He had been immersed in the Word of God since a child, and his ability to teach the Word of God. Now, other people had those kinds of features too, but he stood out because of the passion with which he cared and with which he preached the word. He must have been a passionate young man to be well spoken of by the brethren, and for the elders to see that the hand of God was on him, that they might lay their hands on him. For we have no right to lay a hand on anyone that God has not laid his hand upon. Timothy was passionate to know Christ, as was his mentor Paul. So Paul was his mentor, and Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death." Paul so loved Christ that he was willing to lay down his life for him. And every Christian should be the same. We should have that same passion. Gary Polesgrove writes, "I had reached the pinnacle of my career as a pilot. I got divorced from my wife, I'd left her, and I had nothing weighing me down." He says, "I had money, I had girls, I had a great job, everything, and my life was about saying yes to myself. But then I got caught stealing airline tickets. Losing that job," he says, "was like dying. Without a job, I started missing child support payments. They gave me warnings, but I still thought," he writes, "I was untouchable. That day in court was a major wake-up call. After my jail time, I stayed in a halfway home. I lived out of a duffel bag. I was allowed to work, but I wasn't allowed to drive." And he doesn't explain that. "I can't describe the shame I felt," he says. I know what I'm about to say doesn't make sense, but it was during this time when everything I had worked for was gone that I started to finally discover true life. with nowhere else to turn, I turned to the Lord that I had heard about in my youth. I began praying honestly and searching for comfort in the Scriptures. For the first time, Jesus became real to me. I started saying no to me and I started saying yes to Jesus. That's a good thing to do. Soon after leaving the halfway home, I got a great job and started climbing the corporate ladder. My success was back. But I was afraid the old me would come back too. I wanted to make sure that the old me stayed dead. I got on my knees and I asked God to help me completely live for Him. I committed to living completely for Him, he says. These days, that continues to be my prayer. Now, I met a young man at church who are looking for spiritual guidance. God managed to take my sin and turn it into a priceless tool for keeping the young sin I mentor from going the way of sin like I did. I also working with men in prison. It has become my passion, he says, to bring God's hope and healing to broken lives. Only God could take that kind of mess and turn it into a message of grace and redemption. Gary Palsgrove became a man of passion like Timothy, not for pleasing himself, but for pleasing the Lord Jesus. As I watch the lives of any man or woman greatly used of God, Paul, Timothy, Oswald Chambers, Hudson Taylor, Gary Palsgrove, the two major factors that I see consistent in all those lives are, number one, a brokenness over sin, and number two, a passion for Christ. Dear friends, apathy is sin. Let all those around you see that you have a love for the Lord. You cannot serve God and something else. So get rid of those other loves and come follow the Lord with all your heart. Be willing to do anything. Stunningly, Timothy was willing to be circumcised as a man. This wasn't done as a baby, to further the gospel to the Jews. We read in Acts 16 and verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. He wanted to be all things to all men, that by all means he might save some, just as Paul did. If we're broken over sin and passionate for Christ, we'll be outstanding examples of what God can do with sinners like us to show his glory to a watching world. Doesn't the world need to see what Christ can do in our lives? We can bring God the most glory when we're most satisfied in Him, when we're most passionate about Him, when we're most excited about the things of the Christian life. The fourth theme illustrated from Timothy's life for us to learn from is be faithful. We sung that wonderful song about being faithful today. Timothy had a godly heritage. He trusted the Savior at an early age, and he passionately followed the Lord, and therefore he stood out. He became Paul's right-hand man, as I said to the children. He became Paul's helper. A troubleshooter. When Paul couldn't be in two places at the one time, he sent Timothy at the other place, or left Timothy at the other place. This is consistent right throughout the book of Acts. There are more examples of Timothy's faithfulness than any other characteristic of his life. Last time in following the life of Paul, we got up to Acts chapter 16 and Paul's ministry at Philippi. From Philippi, Paul and Silas and Timothy went on to Thessalonica and Berea. When Paul had to flee persecution, he left Timothy behind in Berea. Let's have a look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 14. Acts 17, 14. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. The believers at Berea needed to be built up in their faith. Paul couldn't stay, so he left Timothy there and Silas as well on that occasion. But Paul didn't do well in Athens by himself, so he called for Timothy to come. We read in the very next verse, verse 15, "So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So he wanted to leave them there to teach the disciples, but when he was in Athens by himself, he needed Timothy's help. He brought him down. Similarly, when Paul left Athens for Corinth, he gave Timothy another assignment, but Paul's there in Corinth and starting to minister, and he finds that he's not doing well without Timothy again, so he brought him back from his other assignment. Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul's departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And then verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, where they'd been sent, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He didn't seem to be able to preach with the same confidence without Timothy being there with him. And in 52 AD, Paul began his third missionary journey. Now, more than 2 years of that third missionary journey was spent in the city of Ephesus. So while Paul stayed in Ephesus, he sent Timothy to check on the churches in Macedonia, the churches like Philippi. We read in Acts 19 and verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered with him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. So we see Timothy constantly being used by Paul to help his most trusted right-hand man. In the meantime, still ministering at Ephesus, Paul wrote letters. Whilst he's in Ephesus, he wrote to Corinth and he wrote to Rome. This is what he said about Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy was going to do the same. And then 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10. Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. And to the Romans he talked about Timothy as his fellow worker. In the book of Philippians, the book that we're about to study in the next few weeks or so, Paul started Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus to all the saints. So Timothy is mentioned as a co-author in five other New Testament books. He's not considered the writer, but he was there with Paul, and no doubt there were discussions at times before things were written. Paul could trust Timothy when he could trust nobody else because he was faithful. He was faithful. We all like to be trusted by others, right? But trust needs to be earned, doesn't it? Be faithful, like Timothy. Paul was faithful. Timothy was faithful. And so Timothy had to find other men also who would be faithful to pass on the word of God to yet others. That's 2 Timothy 2:2. All the things that you have heard from me, Paul, says to Timothy, and among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. David McCaslin writes, at the memorial service for Leroy Imes, a longtime staff member with the Navigators, I pondered why hundreds of people from all over the country had spent their money to come to be at that funeral service. Why did so many love him so deeply? Well, as a young Christian, Leroy had been challenged according to 2 Timothy 2:2, to find faithful men and pass on the word of God to them. This Leroy had done faithfully himself over 50 years. Scores of people who packed the church that afternoon had lived in Leroy and Virginia Imes' home. They had been embraced, hugged by Leroy. They had been graced by their hospitality. They had been encouraged and instructed by him. As his spiritual children, they had then gone out across the country and multiplied his ministry everywhere they went. Leroy had been faithful over decades. We need to be faithful too. Herbert Vandeloot adds, whenever I meet a Christian for the first time, I'm interested in hearing their testimony, how they came to be saved. And he says, everyone's story is different, of course, but always there's something in there about a parent, a pastor, a school teacher, a Bible club leader, or writers, friends, someone who has passed on the message of Christ. Someone has rightly reserved that the body of Christ grows through an unbroken chain of witness. Even if you are saved by reading a Bible, no one speaking to you. Someone like Paul and Timothy had to write the Bible. Someone had to print it. Someone had to distribute it. They have been faithful, at least on that day, to pass on the message of Christ so that you might also know the message. So, brother and sister, you be faithful too. A uni student was having difficulty with his studies, so he finally asked one of his profs. He said, I'm studying hard, I'm doing my best, but I'm still not retaining as much as I really need to do well. Do you think it would help if I hired a tutor? Clearly understanding the young man's problem, the prof replied, no, I wouldn't recommend that at all. You don't need a teacher, you need a pupil. Until you're faithful in passing on what you have and know, even what you have and know will slip through your fingers. Be faithful to witness, to mentor, to pass on that baton of faith to your family, to look beyond your family, to be a spiritual father, a spiritual mother to those around you. Your service counts. Your faithfulness counts. Your passion for Christ counts. It counts so much more than we can know. Part of the reason that Christianity is in decline in Western countries, and it is, even though there's much talk about revival, is that we Christians in the West have not been faithful. We've not been faithful to the Lord. We've not been faithful like we should be to pass it on. Now I know there's individuals here that are certainly being faithful, but you understand what I'm saying. The church as a whole has not been faithful, and we need to be faithful. If we would only start with faithfulness and passion for Christ, we could see our country turned upside down, just as Paul saw the world of his day turned upside down. Start with your family, but don't stop there. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would take the message of Christ and be faithful to pass it on. Pray for everyone here. I pray that we might go home and say, Lord, give me someone to encourage. Give me someone to teach what I know. Help me to be a witness at work. Help me to be a witness to my neighbours and others around me. Oh Lord, I pray that with passion of heart we might praise your name, and praise is the best form of witness. You're a great God. We're glad to be yours. We love you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.